Good morning, Emmaus. How's everybody doing? Man, there's some people excited back here. That is awesome. Well done. All right. Well, it is great to be with you today. My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. And as you can tell, we are continuing our series through the book of Colossians. And just so you know, we just got a few more weeks left. So I hope you hang with us over the next few weeks as we finish this out. But we're going to be continuing on in chapter 3 today. We'll finish that out, get a little bit into chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be hanging out in verses 18 all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. And just so you know where we're going, Paul is continuing his conversation that we started all the way back at the beginning of chapter 3, this idea that when we're saved, when we put our faith in Jesus, he makes us a new creation. Like, he makes everything about us new. We have this new life to be lived out in Jesus. And we've seen so far this new life affects how we think. Right, we're told to set our minds on Christ. We're told to seek after or desire Christ. We're called to put to death that old self, that old way of sin. Like, we're no longer living in those things, no longer chasing after the things of this world. We're now pursuing Jesus. So we put to death that old way. And we saw last week with Pastor Brian that we're supposed to put on the characteristics of Christ. And we're supposed to let these things of Jesus rule in our hearts and lives. And we saw towards the end of that in verses 16 and 17, that the Word of God, the Bible, is supposed to dwell, make its home within us, within our hearts. So far, everything's been focused on us as individuals, right? Like how we think, how we act, what we say, what we don't say, all of that. But that's not where the new life ends. What we're about to see today in our passage is that the new life in Christ, this new way of living that he's called us to, it affects everything. It spills out into everything in our lives, including our relationships. So let's go ahead and jump into Colossians chapter 3, verses 18, starting out there. Let me read this whole passage and we'll spend our time talking about it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So I know it seems like a sharp left turn from where we were. Like, we ended last week with whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it kind of seems like, okay, we talked about that, and all of a sudden it's about wives and husbands and kids and parents and masters and bondservants. And they're like, what is going on here? It seems like a sharp left turn. But like we said, this is all part of the new life. The gospel, the new life in Christ, does not just affect who we are as individuals. It affects everything around us. It spills out and invades everything about our lives and those around us. It affects everything. So it affects how we parent. It affects how we treat our spouse. It affects how we respond to our boss at work. It affects all of that. And really, Paul's main point here, like, I really want to try to keep this simple throughout our time. Like, really what Paul's main idea here, that the main thing that I want you to get, is that we are called in this new life in Christ, this new way of living, we are called to honor Christ in all of our relationships. Honor Christ in your relationships. That's what we're being told here by Paul. So is Jesus honored by the way you treat your wife or your kids or your boss? Like I said, I want to keep it simple. So as we go throughout the rest of our time this morning, and really as you think about this over the next few days or weeks or whatever, like, I want you to have this thought, this question in mind. How would Jesus treat my spouse? How would Jesus treat my kids or my parents? How would Jesus treat my boss or my employees? And are those things that you're doing lining up with what Jesus would do? Is Jesus being honored in your relationships? That's what we're talking about this morning. So Paul gives us three big areas where we need to honor Christ with how we treat those around us: our marriage, our family, and our work. So that's what we're going to be talking about for the rest of the time. How do we honor Christ in these big areas? So we'll go ahead and jump in to this first point, which is honor Christ in marriage. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm going to spend most of our time here this morning in this section. Like, we got a lot to talk about here. I know it's just two verses, but there is a ton in them. Submit, love, all of that stuff. So let me reread verses 18 and 19 and let's get into this. How do we honor Christ in our marriage? So Paul starts out here in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So like, I know like, submit might be like this red flashing light to you and you just want to talk about that. What does that mean? Like, we'll get there. Okay, calm down. We'll get there. Relax. But first, before we talk about that, before we talk about husbands loving your wives and not being harsh and all that stuff, let's see here what Christ has set up. Like, what we see in these verses is a structure that God has created within the marriage family relationship here. Like, he's created a structure and there is a leadership hierarchy within the covenant of marriage. Like, this is how God's designed it. He's the one that created marriage. He's the one that gets to give rules for it. And the way he has set up and designed marriage is to have a leadership structure. And we see that right here, and that according to this passage and many parts of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, the way that God has designed marriage to function is with a man, the husband, the father, as the head and the leader of the family. That's how God has designed. That's what this passage is talking about. He has called the man to serve and to be the leader of the family. So I want to talk about what that means, because out of that understanding flows everything else that we're going to talk about. So the way that we would define this and the way that we see it being taught in Scripture is what we would call a complementarian view of this relationship. So that's what we as Emmaus are, a complementarian church. If you've heard that terminology before, if not, feel free to look it up. But essentially what that means is this, is that we believe the Bible teaches that men and women are created 100% equally. Men and women are equally created in the image of God. We are all equally image bearers of God. God doesn't create men or women better or worse than one another. We are all created equal. But the other thing that we see in Scripture is that while we are created equal, we are also created different. Men and women are different. Can I get an amen from that? Like, that is obvious, right? Like, if you have a relationship, whether you're married, you got siblings, whatever, if you know somebody of the opposite sex, you know men and women are different. Right? They're different. We're different than one another. And that should be celebrated, right? We're different. And with those differences come different roles that God has called us to. And if you're a man in here and you are married and you are a father, whatever it is, you are called to be the leader of your family. That is the role that God has called you to. You are the leader of your family. And what that means is that you are held accountable for your family's, your wife's spiritual growth. Like, that's what being the leader means. You bear the weight and the responsibility of leading your family. Like in the end of time, like when you stand before God, he's not going to be asking your wife how she led your family. He's going to look to you, husband and father, and ask how you led the family. You are held accountable. You bear the weight of that leadership. That is your role. That is how God has created you. In Ephesians 5, which we're going to see a little bit more detail in a minute, but in Ephesians 5, Christ says that marriage is supposed to reflect his relationship to the church. And he says that Christ is the head of the church. And as such, as marriage reflects that, husbands, you are to be the head of your family and lead in the same way that Christ leads the church. And look, this is not meant to downgrade women at all. Like, if you hear me say that, like, let me just apologize. You're misunderstanding. Like, that is not my intention. That is not what we see in Scripture. Ladies, you're awesome. We love you. Wives, moms, you're amazing. All the ladies, you're great. We love you. And you will do incredible and wonderful and amazing things through Jesus. Like, he wants to use you in big, amazing, incredible ways. But he's called your husband. He's called the father. He's called the man to be the leader. So this isn't meant to downgrade. This is just one of those different roles that God has called us to. So this is how we understand here at Emmaus. This is how we understand passages like this. And in order to really understand what all this other stuff is talking about, submission, love, not being harsh, all these things, in order to fully understand that, we have to recognize the leadership structure that God has created. Because if you want your marriage and your family to flourish, we have to do that in obedience to God's design. Okay? So that's why we start there. This is a big deal. So because husbands are the leaders, we're going to start with you. I know in verse 18, it starts out with wives and submit. We're going to skip down to that. We'll come back to that later. We're going to start with the men. So husbands in here, let me talk to you for a few minutes. So let's look back at verse 19. Let's go ahead and put that back on the screen. Husbands, you got two commands here. Okay, you are commanded by God to do two things. One, love your wives. And two, do not be harsh with them. Now, I don't know if you noticed, because we kind of read through that quickly, don't know if you notice how Paul has kind of set up everything in this passage, but typically what he's done here with everybody else except for husbands, what he's done is he's given one command and then like a qualifier or a reason. So he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Children, obey your parents because this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke because they're going to be discouraged. Masters, treat your slaves fairly because you have a master in heaven. Like we see a command and then a qualifier, but with the husbands, there's no qualifier. Paul doesn't waste time giving a qualifier. He takes his time and uses it to give two commands. Now, I looked this up and like I tried to find good reasons for that, and they're like, there's a bunch of different thoughts on that. Here's what I know. Like, I know as a husband and somebody who's a deep sinner in need of Jesus, I probably need both of these commands. I don't know about the rest of the men in here, but like, we need this. Like, we need more commands and more help than other people. Like, I think Paul gets that. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit the same thing. Like, we need help. So Paul says, okay, you don't need a qualifier. Like, live for Jesus. I've already talked about that. Let me give you two commands. Love your wife and don't be harsh with her. So let's talk about what that means. What does it look like to love your wife? Well, for that, let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians really pairs nicely with Colossians 2. Like, you see a lot of similarities within the two letters, particularly in this passage. And what we see here is Paul gives like a big expansion on what it means to love your wife. So I want to read that. It starts in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. It says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. You want to know what it looks like to love your wife and lead your wife? That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know what it looks like to love your wife? It means you love sacrificially. You love sacrificially. Jesus gave everything to the church. He gave everything of himself to the church. And husbands, you are called to give everything to your wife, to constantly die to yourself so that you can lovingly meet the needs of your wife. It's not about you anymore. It's about your wife. Jesus gave everything to the church, and he calls us to do the same with our wives. So men, sacrificially love your wife. This means that you got to wake up every single day and die to yourself, your selfish ambitions, your selfish desires, your selfish needs and wants. You got to die to all of that so that you can lovingly sacrifice for your wife and your family. You have to die to your selfishness. And there's a couple big ways I think that we as men can tend to be really selfish. There's several more, and we could spend a lot of time talking about that. I just want to focus on two. We can tend to be really selfish with our time. We can tend to be really selfish with how we spend our time in a couple of different ways. One of those is a big one, is work. Like men, I get it. We bear the weight of the primary provider for our family. Some of you, I know in here, like some of the way your families are set up, you are the sole provider financially for your family. So I get that weight that you carry. I get it. It's a big and it's a heavy weight. And bearing that weight means that we can easily be tempted to working more than we actually need to and have to. Like, we can easily be tempted to becoming a workaholic, just all the while saying, well, I'm working to provide for my family. I got to work all these extra hours so that I can provide for my family. And what you've done now is you've made work an idol. You started to trust in yourself. You started to trust in your own success. You started to trust in your own provision, forgetting all the while that Jesus is the one who actually provides for you. He's the one that promises to provide for you. And now you've made it into an idol. Now you've created this environment where you're working way too much and you're sacrificing your family because of it. Are you working too much? Do you really need to put in all those extra hours that you're doing? And look, I'm not talking about those seasons where like you got a lot going on and like there's a big project, whatever. Like, I know there's seasons, there's up and downs to these things. I'm talking about in those moments where you could take a little bit more margin. Are you doing that to sacrificially love your family? How do you spend your time? Not just at work, but like your freedom and your free time and your hobbies. Like, I know we've all got hobbies in here. Like, maybe you're really into, I don't know, think of any hobby, like woodworking or fishing or like rooting for a sports team. I don't know. Like, maybe you're for some crazy reason the biggest Georgia football fan in here, and you want to watch every single game and listen to every single thing and like read every single thing about them. Like, that's you know, good luck with that. But we had these hobbies, right? And like hobbies in and of themselves are not bad. Like I there are certain hobbies that I have that I just love, and y'all might like make fun of me for it, but like I love the NBA, and I could talk for an hour right now about the Kawhi Leonard trade that happened this week. I could easily do it with no problem, and I would bore 99% of you. I'm not gonna do that, by the way. I really want to, but I won't. That's a hobby. Like I love that stuff. But guess what? That thing in and of itself is not a bad thing. But when I sacrifice time for that instead of my family, it becomes an idol and it becomes a bad thing. Your hobbies can easily turn into bad things if you devote too much of your time and energy at the expense of your wife and your family. It's okay to have hobbies. It's not okay to put way too much time into that and sacrifice the things you should be sacrificing for your family. That's not how it should work. How do you spend your time? And look, I get it, like, you know, it's really tempting, especially like you got a hard job, you got a lot of things going on, like it's easy when you get home to just wanna like get home, no matter what's going on in the house, the kids, wife, whatever. Like I know it's easy to just wanna get home and just veg out and just chill on the couch somewhere and just watch like whatever when you get home. Like I know it's tempting to do that, and you could easily justify that going, well, I work really hard, I'm exhausted, I'm worn out, family, I don't have time for you. Because I'm worn down. But here's the thing. Your shift isn't over when you get home, man. Your shift is not in. Sometimes it's just getting started. Sometimes it's the start of second shift or third shift, and you gotta be really careful and intentional about that time when you get home. It's easy just to wanna, you know what, I'm tired, I've had a rough day, I just need to like not do anything for a while. Like I know it's tempting to do that, but guess what? Your wife and your kids need you in that time. Look, I'm telling you this with somebody that like struggles with that, okay? Like Kendra had to call me out like a year and a half ago and was like, hey, you're coming home like just worn down and exhausted, and like you're not present, and we need more of you. The kids and I need more of you. So we had some hard conversations. I adjusted some things in my schedule so it still worked for me, and it worked better for the family so that I was coming home much more refreshed, much more ready to engage with my wife and my kids because they need me to. My time does not start when I get home. It's their time when I get home. And they need more of my attention and intentionality than my work does. And look, husbands, like sometimes, like, and I literally have to do this sometimes. Like I literally have to pull up in the driveway, and before I get out of the car, like I have to give myself a pep talk. Because like honestly, with two-year-olds, I have no idea what kind of disaster zone I'm walking into. Like I have no idea. And guess what? Those two crazy kids who we love, they've been destroying the house for all 8 hours that I've been at work, and I need to come home and engage with them and help my wife and not be so worn down that I can't offer them anything. Like that's not gonna work for them. My time is not then. It's their time. So sometimes like I'm literally in my car and I have to give myself a pep talk like, Travis, the kids need you. Kendra needs you. They've been terrorists today probably. Most likely they are every day. Like she needs you. She needs you to take them, run around outside, get their energy out, help with dinner, whatever. She needs you. Engage with your wife and your kids. That is far more important than anything else right now. That matters most. That's how we sacrificially love with our time. Another way that we can sacrificially love is with our preferences. Not demanding our way all the time. Not demanding what we want all the time. J.D. Greer, a pastor up in North Carolina, preaching on this same passage, says that most decisions in marriage are not like the big life-altering decisions. Most of the time, it's just preferences. And you want to sacrificially love your wife, die to your preferences. And just like simple things, like going out to dinner, your wife really wants to eat here, but you don't like that restaurant and you really want to eat here. Guess what? Die to your preferences. Your wife really likes this color for the walls and you really like this other color. Die to your preferences. Your wife really likes this piece of furniture or this house or whatever. Die to your preferences. Like the colors on the wall do not matter. They held no eternal significance. So why are you fighting for that? Die to your preferences. I'm telling you, promise you, it will go far better for you if you do that. Die to your preferences. Jesus gave everything to the church, and husbands, we're called to give everything to our wives. And you might be thinking right now, Travis, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to stay being selfish. I don't want to do that. Or you might be thinking, you know what, Travis? You don't know my wife. She's crazy and she doesn't deserve any of this. She doesn't deserve me to be sacrificially loving towards her. You have no idea who she is, how she acts, what she says. You're right. I have no idea. You're absolutely right. But here's what I do know. I know that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. I know that we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane begging God the Father for another way. He did not want to go to the cross. And I also know this, that Jesus went to the cross anyways, that he died a brutal, painful, shameful death. He took my place and your place on the cross, knowing that when he saves us, that we would constantly, every single day, wake up and choose other things over Jesus, that we would constantly turn our backs on Jesus, love things other than Jesus. We would constantly do that. He knew that, and yet he went to the cross anyways. He didn't want to do it, and we didn't deserve it, and he did it anyways. And husbands, we're called to love our wives the same way. You might not want to, and she might not deserve it. Guess what? Do it anyways. That is our calling as husbands. Love your wives. Another way that we love is by leading, is by actually being the leaders that God has called us to be, spiritually leading our families. Like if you look at that Ephesians passage again, like verse 25 says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But then 26 through 30 is really all about your spiritual leadership as the man, that you are held accountable for her spiritual growth. You are called to be the spiritual leader of your entire family. That's on you. So how do we do that? Like, I want to give some big ideas here because it's different for every couple. Like, what works for me and Kendra might be a complete disaster for you. So I don't want to give you like, here's how to do everything. Let me just give you some big picture ideas, and then I would encourage you, talk to your wife about this. Have conversations about this. So what does spiritual leadership look like? Primarily, it looks like helping your wife grow spiritually. Being the encouraging force behind her to study her Bible, to spend time praying, to do all these spiritual disciplines. And maybe that means y'all do it together. Maybe that means you do it separately and you talk about it. I don't know. Whatever works for you, do that. Help her grow spiritually. It also means, husbands, that you lead the way in accountability. We are all dirty, rotten sinners, and we need Jesus, and we need to be held accountable, or else we're going to stray very easily. So in marriage, you have to open the door and encourage and lead the way in accountability. So you invite and you give your wife permission to check in on you, to check your heart, to ask you the hard questions, to ask how you're doing in areas of struggles, that you're honest with her about how you're doing spiritually. What are some ways that you're being tempted, being led astray by the enemy? Be honest with her. Invite her to constantly ask you how you're doing, and give your wife permission to ask you the same question about your sin struggles over and over and over and over again without getting defensive. Give your wife permission to pick up this right here and look through it anytime she wants. She's not trying to babysit you. She's not trying to check up on you. But guess what? You can hide a lot of things on this. And we all need accountability in every area of our lives. Invite your wife. Give her permission to check in on you, because guess what? You need it. And guess what? She needs it too. And if you're going to hold your wife accountable, you need to invite her to hold you accountable. Lead the way in accountability. Spiritual leading also means that you are the driving force behind church involvement. We as believers are called to be in community, to serve one another, to be here worshiping together, to be generous with our finances. Guess what? Don't leave that up to your wife. You're responsible for that. You lead the way in that, husbands. When your family wakes up on Sunday and they're like, man, I just want to sleep in. I don't really want to go. You're the one that's not going, yeah, all right, sounds good. Let's have a party here. That's great. No, you're the one going, no, you know what? We're getting ready for church because it's important. I know maybe we're all tired. Maybe we're all exhausted. We don't want to go. But no, we're getting up. We're getting in the car and we're going to go worship Jesus as a family because it matters. It's important. You lead the way in that. You lead the way in serving and volunteering. Are you volunteering? Are you serving and your wife's not? Or is your wife serving and you're not? Guess what? You lead the way in serving. Serve together, find a place that works for y'all. Do whatever it takes to volunteer and serve of your time and your talent that God has given you. You lead the way in biblical community. Like in a few weeks, we're gonna start announcing missional community groups, relaunching. We're gonna have these flyers all over the church. Guess what? Don't let your wife be the one that picks it up and signs up for a group. You be the first one to pick up that card, circle a bunch of options, and go, hey babe, here are the ones that I like. What do you like? Which one do you wanna do? Because we're gonna do a group. If I have to adjust my schedule, we're gonna adjust the schedule. We're gonna do whatever it takes to be in a group because this matters. You lead the way in that. Don't wait for your wife to do that. You do that. That's what it means to be a spiritual leader. And look, I get it. Like, that's a heavy weight. And I don't want to sugarcoat it and make it seem like it's easier than it is, because it's not. It's going to be hard. There's going to be difficult days. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Like, there are going to be days that you don't want to be the leader. But this is what God has called you to. You bear the weight of that. And it's going to be really tempting when that weight gets really hard to be passive and to just abdicate that responsibility and not do it at all. Like, it's going to be really tempting to act that way, men. We are very tempted towards passivity in our leadership. Don't let yourself go there. Don't let yourself go there, because if you do, I'm telling you, if you do, your wife's gonna step up and lead for you. And that's not her role. That's not what she's called by God to do. You're called by God to do that. Don't put your wife in that situation. Don't do that to her. You step up and lead. Wives, if your husband is dropping the ball in this area, don't just step in and do it for him. Don't enable that passivity. Don't do that. Call him out, talk to him, have hard conversations with him. Help him out. Help him shoulder that weight, because we're sinners and we're gonna mess up sometimes, and we need you there to help us and to come alongside us and push us towards Jesus. So like I said, have a conversation with your wife today. How are you doing in this area? What are some ways that you can grow in your leadership? What are some ways that work for her, leading her? Like, you gotta have these conversations because it looks different from couple to couple. So open yourself up for feedback and some hard truths possibly. That's how we love. We love sacrificially and we love through leading. And the second command that Paul gives us is don't be harsh. Don't be harsh. Literally, that means don't make bitter. That's literally what the translation means. So what we're saying here is don't treat your spouse in a way that enables her to become bitter or resentful. And don't allow yourself to become bitter or resentful towards her. So there's two parts of that, not being harsh towards your wife. So one, don't treat your wife harshly or rudely or in a way that fosters bitterness or resentment. So how do you treat your wife? How do you speak to your wife? Oftentimes, what's more important is what's your tone when you do speak? I'll just be real with y'all. Like, that's where I struggle. Kendra is constantly telling me, hey, check your tone. Check your tone. I tend to have a harsh tone at times, so sorry about that if I do that with you. Let me just apologize. It's not intentional. It just comes out that way sometimes. It's the Holy Spirit's refining work in my life. So I know I need to work on that. And I know that the truth is that oftentimes how we say something is far more important than what we actually said. Is your tone harsh? Is it rude? Are you too sarcastic with your wife? How do you treat your wife? Is Jesus honored by the way you treat your wife? Don't treat her in a way that leads her to become bitter or resentful towards you. And the other part of that is with your own bitterness and resentful. Don't allow yourself to become bitter or resentful towards your wife. So here's how, like, to make sure you don't do that, you gotta work out conflict. You have to work out conflict in a healthy way that leads towards restitution. You have to constantly work through your conflict. Look, here's the truth. For those that aren't married yet, or maybe you're engaged, like, I just wanna pop your bubble for a little bit. Like, you're gonna fight all the time when you're married. You're gonna fight all the time. All the time. Like, all the married people in the nine laughed at that because, like, they know it's true. Like, we argue all, like, conflict is a part of relationships. And when two sinners are thrown into the same household, you're gonna fight a lot. And if you want your marriage to last and to be happy and healthy and God-honoring, you have to work through that conflict. You have to do it in a healthy way. You can't allow bitterness to take hold. You can't allow conflict to go unresolved. Like, work on your conflict resolution. If you are like, man, we cannot seem to fight fair. Like, we cannot seem to work through conflict. Like, it just blows up. We throw things at each other. We slam doors and we don't ever talk about it again. Like, if that's you, like, come and talk to one of your pastors. Like, don't keep in that. Like, that is not healthy. That's not how it should be, okay? Like, you gotta work through conflict in a healthy way. So if you need help with that, like, come to us, go see a counselor. Like, that can only be beneficial for you. Don't be too prideful to ask for help. Work through conflict in a healthy way, or else it's gonna lead towards bitterness and resentful. And the other part of that, because I think men are more tempted towards this than women. I think men can be more tempted to live in a fantasy world than ladies are. So men, don't become bitter or resentful towards your wife because you have these crazy, ridiculous fantasies of what your wife should actually be like. Don't allow yourself to live there. Kill that off, repent of that idol, and be thankful for the wife that God gave you. Don't live in a fantasy world. It's not real. So this is Paul's charge to husbands. You want to honor your wife in marriage? Love her, lead her, and don't be harsh with her. All right, let's move on to the wives and that dreaded word, submit. So let's look again at verse 18. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. That word submit literally means to put yourself under or beneath someone or something. That's what it literally means. So again, we see this structure of leadership hierarchy within the family, that the husband, the man, is the leader, he is the head, and the wife is to put herself under that leadership of her husband. And look, I get it, like, the culture hates this word, like, hates it, thinks it's, like, completely downgrading to women and all that kind of stuff, like, hates this word and pushes against it in all forms. Like, I get it. We're going against the stream here with this. But I'm telling you, if we can understand the word submit biblically, and husbands, if you can live up to what God has called you to, this word, ladies, should be a very freeing word for you. Like, this should be good news for you, not bad news, not oppressive news. So let's talk about what that word submit actually means, and also more importantly sometimes, like, what it doesn't mean. So let's start there. What does the word submit not mean? Submit doesn't mean that your husband controls everything about you. Your husband doesn't control who your friends are. He doesn't control how you dress, how you spend your free time. Like, he doesn't control everything about you. That's not how this works. Submit doesn't mean that your husband rules over you like some ruthless authoritarian. That's not what God is talking about here. Submit doesn't mean that you're responsible for giving into every need, want, or desire of your husband. Like, that, you don't give up everything when you submit. Like, that's not how this works. That's not biblical submission. Submission is not that you have no voice or opinion anymore. Like, you can't ever speak up or speak out against what's happening. Like, you're never allowed to make a decision. That's not what submit means. Submit doesn't mean that your husband can say or do whatever he wants with no consequences. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. That's not biblical. That's not God-honoring. Submit doesn't mean that you even have to fully support every decision of your husband, particularly if your husband is leading you into sin. This says submit to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. What that means is you submit first and foremost to Jesus and secondarily to your husband. And if your husband's doing what he's supposed to do and living for Jesus, those two things will go hand in hand. It'll be very seamless. But sometimes your husband, especially myself, like, we're going to sin. We're going to sin. We're going to make some bad decisions. And in those moments, you don't have to say, okay, well, I'll just go along with everything, knowing full well that we're being led into sin. No, speak out. Call your husband out. Bring him back to Jesus. Submitting doesn't mean you have no voice. The word submit should not be a bad or oppressive word. It should be good news. And if the marriage is operating as God intended, it is good news. So here's what submit means. Here's how God has designed that word submit, how you are to be under the leadership of your husband. Submit means that you allow your husband to lead. You allow your husband to take the place of leadership that God has intended. You don't fight against that. You don't push against that. I know it can be really tempting to do that. It can be tempting to wage war against your husband and try to overtake and control. Like, I get it. I know that's a temptation. Don't go there. Put that to death. Allow your husband to be the leader that he's called to be. And, like, I get it. If your husband struggles here and he's never done that before, like, strap in. It's going to be a little rocky. It might be some difficult days ahead. It might be some days you're like, I'm really going to take back control. He's like, he's crazy. I don't know what he's doing. I'm going to take back control. Like, I know it can be tempting to do that. Allow your husband to lead. Allow your husband to be the leader God has called him to be. Submit means that you defer in those moments of big, potentially life-altering decisions. You defer to your husband's leadership. You allow him to be led by the Spirit to do whatever he's calling your family to do. And that might mean some crazy stuff's about to happen. But if your husband's following the Lord, you can trust that God's got this. And your husband might come to you and be like, babe, I've been praying, and God said this, and I'm scared, and I don't know what's about to happen, but we should do this. In those moments, defer. Defer. Let him lead. It doesn't mean that you can't speak out. Doesn't mean you can't give your opinion. You should. And husbands, here's the truth. You need to listen to your wife. You need to listen to your wife. I did counseling one time a few years ago where this guy was like, I need to make the decision. I'm the spiritual leader, but my wife keeps saying, like, this is a bad decision. I shouldn't do this, but I'm the leader and I'm going to do this. And I'm like, bro, you're wrong. Your wife's smarter than you. She's wiser than you. You need to listen to your wife. That's good leadership. You listen to the wisdom of those around you. And oftentimes what I know for a fact in my life is the Holy Spirit can speak through your wife in so many ways. So husbands, don't be foolish. Listen to your wife. Defer in those moments of decisions. That's what it means to submit. It also means to trust. As you defer, you're trusting that your husband is following Jesus and that Jesus is leading your family. You trust. And then submission also means that you support. When things are tough, when life gets hard, you support your husband. When maybe in those moments where he does make a bad decision and he comes to you and repents and begs for your forgiveness, like you support. Like he says, well, we should do this and you do that and it turns out to be a sinful thing, like or a wrong thing going against the Lord, like you support. You support, you come alongside him and you point him back to Jesus. So husbands, again, let me talk to you. Like, if you're leading and loving in the way that you're called to do, this will be very easy. This will be a non-issue in your marriage. I think I can speak for the ladies in here that they would love to follow a godly man who is sacrificially loving and leading his wife and kids. So do what God has called you to do. When we do that, it makes things like trust and support a whole lot easier when we do our part. So men, do your part. Honor Christ by loving your wife, not being harsh to their ladies. Love Jesus and love your husband by submitting to him and the Lord. That's how we honor Christ in our marriage. The second thing, and we'll go through these next two real quick. The second one, honor Christ in your family. Honor Christ in your family. Look at verses 20 through 21. It says this. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So what does it look like to honor Christ in our family? If you're a child in here, or a student, teenager, whatever, you obey your parents. Parents, if you've got kids in here, don't provoke your children. That's what God has called us to do. So we'll start with the parents because you are the leader of your family, primarily dads. But ladies too, you shoulder that weight of leading your family and fostering spiritual growth within your kids and pointing them to Jesus. Like, this is your responsibility. So parents, what does it say here? Don't provoke your children. That word for provoke is similar to that word for harsh. It's different words, but they both mean to make bitter or resentful. So parents, don't treat your kids in a way that will lead them towards bitterness and resentment. We should lead in a way that encourages our kids, supports them, shows them the love of Christ. And look, here's the truth, and this like scares me sometimes when I think about it, a lot of times when I think about it. We can do a lot of damage as parents in our kids' lives. Like, we can cause a lot of damage. So honor Jesus in the way you parent. Honor Jesus in the way you parent. Check yourself to make sure you're not loving and leading your kids in a way that would point them towards bitterness, but instead points them towards Jesus. So how do you speak to your kids? Are you overly critical? Are you always disappointed in them? Or do you encourage them? Do your kids feel like they have to earn your love and approval and acceptance? Are you more concerned with your kids' performance in the classroom or on the field than you are their spiritual growth? And so many times in this culture, we can get that so backwards. Their spiritual growth matters far more than anything else. Are you trying to relive your past through your kids' lives? Like, don't do that. Don't be that parent. Be proud of the kid that God gave you. Do you have an open line of communication where you encourage honesty? Like, do you talk honestly with your kids and encourage them to do the same? And I get it, like, as your kids get older and they become teenagers, like, they're not gonna share anything with you. They're not gonna talk to you. Like, I get that, and I'm sorry for that. It's just a phase. I promise you, it's just a phase. You'll get through this. It'll be okay in a little bit. Like, just hang tight. But are you at least encouraging those open lines of communication? And look, part of that means you apologize and you make a mistake. You repent and you ask for their forgiveness, because I'm telling you, your kids see far more and understand far more than you give them credit for. They're gonna know when you mess up. And you're a sinner, so you're going to do it a lot. Apologize. Lead the way in asking for forgiveness and repenting in front of your kids. And out of that, children, obey your parents. That's the other part of this. Parents, lead and love your kids in a way that honors Christ. Kids in here, if you're a student, if you're a teenager, whatever, if you're a kid, child, whatever age you are called to obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And here's what that means. Here's what that means. Mom and dad make the rules. You don't make the rules. Mom and dad make the rules. You don't make the rules. Here's the good news. When you're an adult, you can make all the rules you want to, and it's going to be awesome. Like, I ate ice cream at 11 o'clock at night, and I didn't have anybody telling me I can't do that. Praise God for it. It was amazing. When you're an adult, you can do crazy stuff like that. You can make the rules, but for now, mom and dad make the rules. So here's what that means. Mom and dad are in charge of how you spend your time. Like, you can't just hang out on your iPad all day long. You can't just play Fortnite 24/7. Like, that's not how it works. You can't do that. You can't do that. That's not how life works. Your parents get to tell you how you can spend your time. They can tell you where you can and can't go, who you can and can't be friends with, how you spend your time, what you can and can't watch, listen to, like, whatever it is. They set those rules. Curfew, they set that. And I tell this to all of our students. Every year in our student ministry, we do a dating series, and I tell this over and over again. When it comes to dating, if your parents say don't date, guess what, students? You don't date. That's what that means. Obey your parents in everything. And I'm telling you, kids in here, like, I'm telling you, if you can do this, and you can lovingly respect your parents' authority over you and their leadership in your lives, like, if you can do that, the more and more you do that, the more and more trust gets built up and more freedom you may potentially have. I'm telling you, like, that will go well for you. Like, just, I'm telling you, I'm helping you out here. do yourself a favor and obey your parents and everything. And like, here's the thing. Like, let me speak to the kids in here for a minute longer. I just want to ask, like, can you give your parents a little grace and forgiveness? Because here's the truth that they might not admit to you. We have no idea what we're doing. None. We have no idea what we're doing. We have no idea. And yet we're responsible for you. Like, I don't know, you weren't like you don't remember necessarily the day that you were born, but here's what happens on that day. When you're born, the doctors hand you to your parents and then like it's just done. Like they don't give you some like manual for how to raise you. Like that's not how it works. We didn't get a manual for Zayden and Livy when they were born. Like here's how to raise Zayden and Livy. If we had that, I'm telling you, I would have that thing memorized by now. They don't do that. What they do is that you're born, they hand you to your parents, and then a day or two later, they might help you strap you into your car seat, but then they put you in the car and they go, bye-bye. And you get in the car and you go, wait, what? What just happened? Wait, now we're responsible for this little tiny human to grow into a fully functioning adult that loves Jesus? We're responsible for that? Wait, what? Like, we have no idea what we're doing. None. We need your grace and your forgiveness. We're gonna make a lot of mistakes. We're gonna worry too much. We're gonna spend nights staying up too late worrying about you. We're gonna hang on too tight for too long. We're gonna do that things. We need your grace and your forgiveness, so please extend that to your parents. They're gonna mess up and they need your grace in those moments. Obey your parents and everything. And the last one, honor Christ at work. Honor Christ at work. Let's real quickly go through this. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So that word for bondservant, just real quick, it might be translated slave or servant in your Bibles, like just so we understand what's going on. Because I know in America, we have in mind like the horrific past that is slavery. Like that's not necessarily what's going on here. There wasn't much forced slavery happening in this time. Servants, slaves, whatever you want to call them, bondservants, they were very much a part of the household, treated as one of the family members. And it was more of a work boss-employee relationship at this time. Like it wasn't the horror that we see in the last few hundred years about this. Like that's not necessarily what's going on. So I just want to be clear about what's happening. I think the best way to understand this passage is to bring it into our work environment of this day and age. Like I think that's what's going on here. It's more of a boss-employee relationship happening here. So what we're told in this passage is to honor Christ at your work. So employees, do you honor Jesus at work? Do you honor Jesus in the way you treat your boss? What we're told here in this passage is to work hard and with sincerity. Be honest in your work. Be the same person when your boss is looking as when he or she isn't looking. Be the same. Don't seek to elevate yourself and tear others down. Like that, like don't be that person. Like we've all worked with that person before. Like don't be that guy that constantly elevates himself while tearing other people down. Don't do that. Don't do that. Work with sincerity, work with integrity. Don't suck up to your boss when they're around and then trash them behind their backs. Like, don't do that. Honor Jesus with how you treat those around you. Honor Jesus with how you treat your boss. Don't be a people pleaser. Instead, work with sincerity. Work with sincerity because here's the truth. You're not working for your boss. You're working for Jesus. You're working for Jesus. And he tells us here, whatever you're doing, whatever work you're doing, honor Jesus in that work. It doesn't matter the work. The work itself does not honor Jesus. Your heart in your work honors Jesus. How you treat those around you, how you treat your boss honors Jesus. Doesn't matter. You could be an accountant, a salesperson, whatever. Whatever it is you're doing, that doesn't matter. What matters is your heart. How you treat people, how you interact with those around you. Do you reflect Jesus to those around you at work? Do you honor Jesus at your place of work? The gospel invades everything, including our work environment. Honor Christ as an employee. As a boss or a manager, if you have employees under you, like it's real simple, be the boss that Jesus would want you to be. Be the kind of boss that Jesus would be. Treat your employees, treat people around you with sincerity, kindness, and fairness. Take care of your employees. Watch their back. Care about their well-being. Care about who they are. Listen to their concerns, fears, or frustrations. And here's the thing, if you're a boss in here, lead with conviction and honesty. Lead with conviction and honesty. Don't be passive aggressive. Don't be that guy. Don't be that lady. Lead with conviction and honesty. Have the hard conversations if you have to. Lead with conviction. Honor Christ in your work. And look, this is what happens when we're saved. Like, this is what happens when Jesus saves us. He changes everything. He changes everything about us. He influences every aspect of our lives, and not just who we are as a person, but every relationship that we have. He impacts the way you treat your wife, your kids, your boss, whatever relationship you have. Jesus impacts all of that. And look, we can tend to just overcomplicate so many things. Like, we can constantly just be looking, well, I need to be a better husband, so I need to find a book that says, like, here are 7 ways to be a godly husband. Like, too often we just automatically jump to that. And look, I'm not saying, like, books are great. Like, read as much as you can. I read a lot. Glean from the wisdom of those around you. Like, that is only a good thing. But too often we overcomplicate things. Like, it's real simple here. What Paul is telling us is be the husband, the parent, the employee that Jesus wants you to be. That Jesus himself would be. Is Jesus being honored in how you live all aspects of your life? Do you love God with everything? Do you love your spouse, your family, your neighbor, whoever, as much as you love yourself? Do you reflect Jesus and the gospel to those around you? This is what it means to live out the new life in our family, in our marriage, and in our work. Let the gospel invade and change everything about you. And look, when you're struggling in this, when you're struggling in your marriage, with your kids, or at work, or whatever the place is, remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of the gospel that Jesus, knowing all about our sins, sacrificially died on the cross for you so that we could go and sacrificially love those around us. Remind yourself of the truth of the gospel. You are fully 100% loved, accepted, and approved in Jesus. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody else out there. Remind yourself of the gospel. You don't have to live in your old ways anymore. You can now and should now live for Jesus and the beauty of the new life. Let the gospel motivate you to honor Jesus in every part of your life. Let's pray. And as we pray, I just want to encourage you just in this moment of preparing our hearts for worship and communion. Like, I would encourage you maybe just spend a few minutes praying, seeking the Lord's wisdom, how you're doing in these areas. How are you as a spouse, as a parent? Are there some things that you need to repent of? Are there conversations that you need to have on the way home, or you need to apologize? You need to go on an apology tour with your wife, your kids, your boss, whoever. What hard conversations do you need to have? Spend some time reflecting on that and the goodness of the gospel, that the Lord can free you up to do this, that he will give you the strength to live for him. And as you're ready, you can go to the tables on either side of the sanctuary or in the back, participate in communion for those that are believers in here. And as you're ready, let's worship Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Jesus, you are so, so good to us. And Lord, I pray for strength for the husbands, for the fathers in here to be the leaders that you've called them to be. I pray for the wives, for the strength to lovingly submit to her husband as she does to you. Jesus, I pray for all of us in our work relationships, Lord, that can get so messy, that can get so complicated and difficult at times. Lord, we need you. We need you in all of these areas. Lord, help us. Give us strength to honor you in all that we do, in every relationship that we have, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your salvation. It's in this we pray. Amen.